our expectations for coming to this camp? Can you do that for the next few moments? What are some of the reasons or expectations for coming to this camp here in Malacca? I hear lots of good conversation going on. Thank you so much. Did I hear correctly that there was a lot of JJJ? Jonker Street, Jonker Street, Jonker Street. I just wanted to know, as we began our time together, whether there was any Christian reason for coming. Besides the shopping at Makota, Jonker Street for supper, and I'm sure there is. Right. Thank you so much for doing that, and let's turn to God's Word. You have your booklet in front of you, and can you turn to page 3, and we're starting with talk number 1. Most of the Bible passages are there, and the only reason we did that is not that to prevent you from looking at God's Word yourself, so that you don't have to juggle your Bible in front of you, and then, you know, your different things, your technology, the gadgets, etc., etc. As much as possible, they are there, but it's for us to go back and read God's Word in whatever form that we have it, whether it's our manual Bibles or electronically. I just want to say to the people on this side, right, on your left-hand side, that you may want to shift your seats a little bit so that you don't get a neck ache, especially those in the front. You want to do that? For the next 10 seconds, just lift your seats and just turn it slightly. Okay, thank you so much. Can I encourage you to continue to fellowship with each other? And tonight is different because you have to sit in your groups, and after this, there's a briefing. After every talk, we'll do 3 P's. We'll praise God together in song, we'll pray together, and then we'll go and participate as people of God. Amen? Are you ready? The world's forgotten persons. Mr. Tan Teow Kwan, 76. Abdul Malik Rashid, 81. Madam Lim Ha Lim, 77. Mr. Chiu Wai Swing, 78. Mr. Tan Chiu Kok, 76. Madam Ang Chiu Chua, 73. What do they have in common besides their old ages? Most of them died alone in welfare homes in Singapore, with no one to bury them or cremate them, with no one to claim that this were their loved ones or relatives. And in that newspaper article just about 2 weeks ago, every man in Singapore, about half a dozen people die alone, all by themselves, with no one to claim them. The police will appeal to the next of kin, and oftentimes, the relatives disappear. They change their address, they change their contact number, and the police will leave this out for a while, but with no avail. And the point, admittedly, many of these people who die alone are painful people to live with, often with mental problems, psychologically, etc. But the point remains, and what is the point? The point is this: it's easy to be forgotten because of pain. When you and I become a burden to each other, I would rather forget you than love you and care for you. We swing quickly to the other extreme of pain. A mother was scooping ice cream for her 2 sons. Have you done that, parents? Of course, ice cream, pancakes, the things they love. They cook a dish. And so this mother was scooping ice cream for her two sons, five-year-old Kevin, three-year-old Ryan. Five-year-old Kevin, the older boy, three-year-old Ryan, the younger boy. And then what happens? The two boys begin to quarrel about who should get the first bowl. And then the mother, being Christian, saw an opportunity to teach them a moral lesson. And the mother said, "Now, boys, quieten down. If Jesus were sitting here, what would Jesus say? If Jesus was sitting here, I think he would say this, boys, Kevin and Ryan, I think he would say, 'I can wait. Let my brother have the first bowl.'" So Kevin, the older brother, turned to his younger brother, Ryan, and said, "Okay, Ryan, you can be Jesus." Lesson: it's easy to forget people in moments of pleasure. And so we swing. It's easy to forget people in moments of pain when they are a burden to us. It's also too easy to forget my brother, my sister, in a moment of pleasure when my pleasure, my ice cream, is more important than his ice cream or her ice cream. And now we lead to the Christians most forgotten, the churches most forgotten persons. I want to say to you that the Christians' most forgotten persons, the church's most forgotten persons, are unthinkably Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the church's most forgotten person in everyday living, and sometimes when we get together as God's people, is God Himself. Like the world, it's easy for us as Christians to forget God. To forget God in what? When? In moments of pain or moments of pleasure. And in our pilgrimage of faith, of believing in God, there will come many moments of pain. And there will come equal moments of pleasure. Bad times, forsake God, curse God, blame God. Boom times, forget God, it's all about me. And so in that sense, God cannot win. The church's forgotten persons. And so, it is with that theme in mind that my prayerful goal is to teach the Bible and proclaim the gospel. To do what? As you can see from that booklet, the sermon and Bible study booklet, to recover the obvious as you look at the overview. And what is obvious? The foundations, the essentials, the do or die truths. And this will be the repeated themes we want to drive home. That Christians should be on about what? That Christians should be on about God and never forget that, whether personally or collectively. And so we should be on about, as you look at that outline, from talks to Bible studies, we should be on about God's glory. We should be on about God's mission. We should be on about God's battle against the evil one. We should be on about God's church. Two talks on that: love and purity. We should be on about God's Spirit, God's Word. And in that sense, God's prayers, the prayers that we pray, that are actually led and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so that's the direction we want to go to, so that we never will suffer from spiritual amnesia. Because unthinkably, we tend to forget that it's about the person of God and the purposes of God, even as we pilgrimage with Him. Even as we journey with Him in moments of pain and moments of pleasure. Firstly then, for tonight, our major theme, the glory of God and the awe of God. Are you there with me on the outline? Very important. And so the Hebrew word, the main Hebrew word for this, of course, with any word translated in English, there's a whole variety of Hebrew words and Greek words. Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. And so the main Hebrew word is this word called kabud, not kaput, sir. Kabud. Right? And the Greek word is doxa, doxa. Now, the verb means, whenever you see the verb glorify, right? To glorify God is to give praise to God, to give honor to Him, to give thanks to Him. Right? That's what it means, the activity of giving praise, giving honor, giving thanks, of giving worship to Him. But whenever we see the noun or the genitive of possession or the genitive of source, the glory of, I'm told, is usually, when it's a noun, then it's a summary of the perfection or the excellencies of God. It's a summary word, and the summary word is of the perfection or the excellencies of God. And it sort of bundles together. It's that whole package. You know, you go to Singtel, you go to M1, say, I want a bundle package. That's it. The glory word is a bundle package. It's a summary word of the excellencies, of the perfections of God. And God is perfect and excellent in His three A's, one way to understand it. God is perfect and excellent. See, let me just, this just came to mind before I got on, that Ryan Giggs, has been in the news. He was such a good footballer on the field, right, that they awarded him the OBE, the Order of the British Empire. And for a glorious 20 over years, he was a soccer player, a football player, English football player of character. And so what has the world discovered? That behind the scenes, right, behind the scenes, he's a totally different man to his footballing achievements. That his attributes, he cheated on his wife with his own sister-in-law and slept with her for 8 years, right? All the time. And when she was found to be a child, got her to abort that child. And so we have to highlight this. And so you got, see, in life, in the world, friends, we are most willing to give adoration, worship, money to the ones who are really good in their achievements, whether it's soccer or golf or music or anything. But usually the attributes of their life do not match. God is totally the opposite. God is excellent and perfect in three A's. His attributes, His actions, and His achievements. Everything about God, His character, His attributes, and everything that He does is just excellent, is just perfect. There is not a tinge of wrong. So God is excellent and perfect in three A's. His attributes, His actions, His achievements. So that is why we say that glory as a noun and glory as a genitive, right? It's a summary word. It's a summary word. And so glory is just Him. Whenever you talk about God, you can only but use one word, glory, or glorious, or we should give Him glory. God is the Father of glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And glory begins with Him and ends with Him. So glory begins with God and ends with God and everything in between. It's in the very nature of God to be glorious. And now you can tell me, glorious in what ways? Glorious in His three A's, tell me. In His attributes, in His actions, it is in His achievements. And so, if God is like that, what on earth is God's purpose? What on earth is God's purpose? It's very simple. God's purpose is simply to reveal His glory and to share His glory. That's His purpose. If you don't understand God, God has only one simple purpose, because He Himself is glory and glorious. His whole purpose is to reveal His glory and to share His glory. And where do we see this? We see this in two ways. In the passages in front of you, in creation, in the creation of the universe and the creation of men. So firstly, Psalm 19, the creation of the universe. The heavens declare, you look at the heavens lately, you look at the stars in the skies, the heavens declare what? The heavens declare no less than the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. So when you walk out there tonight, whether you're looking at the Malaysian night sky or the Singapore night sky, you should see the glory of God's handiwork. Amen? When you wake early tomorrow morning, that's a hint, and have your own devotion time and quiet time from what? From the talks that you just listened to, the Bible passages that you just encountered in God's Word. When you wake tomorrow and you ask the Spirit of God to drive home again and show you again the truth of God's Word, the truth of God, right, you're all the time contemplating the glory of God. Romans 1:23, what has been made? And what has been made? The entire created universe is to do what? Is to show the glory of the immortal God. So God both reveals His glory and shares His glory in creation. I probably shared this with you. A friend gave me a whole DVD series on Apollo. And Apollo is the whole American space program in racing against the Americans to send the first man to the moon. How they got the best NASA engineers to do this. You know what it's like to fly a man 250 miles into outer space. 250 miles. When the astronauts actually got there, the first thing they did was to read Genesis chapter 1. Because out there in the cosmos, in the universe, right, they read Genesis chapter 1 back to Earth. Can you imagine that? They read Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything is so well measured out. Right? The distance of the sun to the earth, the moon to the earth, the stars to the earth. Because if the sun was any closer, we'll all be burnt up. That's the glory of God, that everything is just so finely tuned. And then we were in Australia, and it had a report after report. Year after year, it's the same thing. America, Australia, New Zealand, people trying to get there by all means to be migrants. So here was the freshest batch of refugees, I think from Afghanistan or Iraq, right? And a fire broke out in their boats. You remember that one? Off Perth, Western Australia. And many of them got burned. What do you think the Australian government did? Refugees trying to get in illegally. Because of their humanitarian heart, they got their equivalent of the RSAF, right? The Royal Australian Navy to fly out to them and rescue them. 25, 30 of them, I forget the exact number. I remember the specialist appearing on TV and the reporter asking him, so these are refugees that have tried to come illegally to our shores. The boat that they were in almost sank. Most of them got burned, right, before that happened. How much would it take to do the skin grafting? And the surgeon says, anywhere from $250,000 to $500,000 for each person, if not more. Because you know what it's like to graft skin back. Then you've got to try to produce skin or reproduce skin, right? The plastic surgeons can correct me after this. That the skin is so finely tuned and made by God that it knows how to, see, you touch something too hot, it will let go. You touch something too cold, like hold onto a piece of iron, you will let go because it gets stuck. You tear off your skin. And God is just so finely tuned. That's the glory of God. The perfection and the excellencies of God seen in the creation of the universe. But of course, I've jumped the gun. And in Psalm 8, can you come with me in your Bibles to Psalm 8? This is a glorious psalm, and we'll look at it twice tonight, briefly, and more deeply in talk number 3 or 4. Psalm number 8. Psalm 8. Allow me to read that nine verses. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He is to be praised. You have set, tell me, you have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise. Because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger, this is the context of Israel. When I consider your heavens, and what are they? The work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And crown him, tell me. And you crown him with glory and honor. And you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea. All that swim, the paths of the sea. Let me just pause there. The language there, what does that remind you of? That should immediately remind you of the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that move along the ground. This is the language of Eden, the language of creation. What is man, tiny, puny men and women made in your image, that you have crowned him with glory? And so the lesson here is a very important one. We are now into the awe of God. God made man, on the right-hand side of Psalm 8, God made man simply to reveal his glory and share in his glory. And men and women made in God's image have an extra edge of God's glory. In what sense? They have an extra edge because God gives them authority to rule. God invites them to share in the glory of ruling. No other being, birds, animals, the heavenly beings, share this. Only men and women made in God's image. So once we get that, friends, if glory is the summary word of God, then the summary word, if there was one summary word in English, of a right response to God would be the awe of God. The awe of God. And our response to God is captured in the Bible in a variety of words. What are the variety of words? Fear God. Love God. Have faith in God. Serve God. Obey God. All those things are true. Pray to God. Praise God. But we could then lump it all under one. If there was one summary word in response to the glory of God, it would be in English, the awe of God, or in our versions, the fear of God. For the fear of God is not simply a feeling of fear or trepidation. It's just that God is God. Can you follow? It's just the reverence, the adoration, the acknowledgement, the awe that God is God. So if everything God is and does is about His glory, then everything we do in response to God must be in awe of God. Can you follow? If it's all about the glory of God, then we live in response in awe of God. So the most glorious thing about being human, made in God's image, is to glory in God. So tomorrow when you wake up, you should live in, you thank God and you live in awe of God. When you eat your breakfast, this is in awe of God. Can you do that? You didn't catch that, right? You eat your breakfast and say, why the same breakfast? Be thankful that you have your taste buds. Be thankful that there is a thing called food. For God could have created us like amoebas and we don't need a sense of pleasure when we eat. Everything we do, friends, standing, sitting, walking, eating, seeing, right, living, loving, must be done in awe of God. So our highest duty and delight is to live in awe of God. And so the most glorious thing about humans is the glory of God. Please write that down. The most glorious thing about being human is the glory of God. That is the message of Psalm 8. The most glorious thing about being human is to glory in God. That is God's good and simple purpose and goal when He first began. Now, I lay that as a foundation that we are most tempted and most likely to forget of the person of God. That's all about Him and His glory. But you and I know from the next point in your outline that something went totally wrong. Something went totally wrong, and the glory of God and the fall. And so Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23 says this: For although they knew God, humanity, but mainly Gentile humanity, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. See that? We were determined not to glorify Him, not to thank Him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and did what? And exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. And here we are introduced to, I borrowed this word from Paul Tripp, the DNA of sin. And what on earth is the DNA of sin? The DNA of sin is always moving us from what? Is always moving us from God's glory to man's glory. Is always moving us from the praise of God to the praise of self. Is always moving us from the maker to men, from the creator to the creature. The DNA of sin is always moving us from the true and living God to false and dead idols that we imagine in our minds and create in our hearts. And so, friends, if you still haven't gotten it, with the fall in Genesis 3, the DNA of sin within each of us and in the world moves us from the awe of God to the awe of self. It's always from God to self. And so, friends, the Bible sends us this very strong message, a simple message. And what is the simple message? It's very serious. It's a serious business to lose our awe of God, to move from the awe of God to the awe of self. And we must ask ourselves, when that movement takes place in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, how dare we move from the glory of God to the glory of mere human beings? And what on earth does that mean? That there is a movement within our hearts because of our fallenness, of our sin, that we would try to find our security and our identity in anything and anyone but God. Now think about that, friends. Think about that. Why is there so much pain in your life? Why is there so much frustration in your life? Because we shifted it from God to a human person or thing that we created. Why is it that you feel, you feel like taking your life because the relationship broke up? You feel like taking your life, that all your life as a parent has come to nothing when your kids walk out. You feel like taking your life when your wife cheated and your husband cheated on you. Right? I lost it. You lost it. What? But we feel we have no such thoughts when we forget God and forsake God. Those are just the constant reminders, friends, of how we in our hearts have shifted from the glory of God to the glory of man, that we do find our security, our identity, our significance in anyone and anything but God. So the heart of idolatry is the great substitution, the great replacement of God, finding and giving glory to anything and anyone but God. And so Romans 1, 24, 26 says this: God gave them over, God gave them over, three times it repeats, in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity. Because of the DNA of sin, friends, one way, say, friends, let's try and summarize the world. My daughter is going to celebrate her birthday soon. So I asked her, because it's her birthday is 2 days' time. And so I asked her, so if you look back over your life, the last 18 years, can you summarize it in a sentence? She did better. She summarized it in a word. And she just said, blessed. A pretty good way to summarize your life, right? Blessed. If we were to summarize the world in one word, right, what would it be? Or a sentence. From the time we turn against God, it was the start of glory wars. And why glory wars? We could actually say the start of Star Wars, because you're trying to work out who is the star of this enterprise called life. And we decided, beginning with Adam, that the star of this enterprise called life is me, is us, is men, not God. And so when you look at the world, friends, one way to understand that the world we live in is the world is one unending big glory war in every area of life. That's why it's not wrong to call this Star Wars, because it's trying to work out who's the star, who's the celebrity, who should take center stage of the universe, of world, and of life. Is it God or is it me? And just from sexuality, from our God-given heterosexuality, men and women in marriage, we have now moved, the DNA of sin have moved from our God-given heterosexuality to our man-approved homosexuality. Because of the DNA of sin, we have moved from God-made authentic sex to man-made alternative sex, apart from marriage, outside of marriage. From God's design of permanent marriages to men's design of temporal marriages. And I saw this on CNA a while ago about this woman, I think, in Nepal. And she's Nepal's number one crusader. And she has only one goal: to rescue women from the sex trade. Because so many of her country women, at a young age, 12, 13, 14, are trafficked across to India, the cheapest of cheap, $50, $100 paid to their parents, and they now become the meat, the flesh, for the voyeurs from the streets of Delhi and Calcutta. She herself was abused by a very violent husband in her marriage. And for years, because of Nepalese culture, she just kept taking the abuse. The husband was smart. He only hit her below the neck. So in Nepalese Indian culture, they are dressed in saris, right? You can never see it. But underneath it, she was full of bruises. And friends, so one man's meat is another man's poison. One man's daughter is another man's prostitute. The DNA of sin, friends, moves us from the glory of God to our man-made, man-decided, man-determined sex in any form or measure that we want it. And then it goes on, 128. So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled, tell me, with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. By the way, those are superlatives, right? They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They are not quarter full, half full. They are full of this. It's the max. They are gossips, they're slanderous, they're God-haters, they're insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And so what is this? Here is a summary statement of godless humanity. And godless humanity, in the words of one scholar, is gloryless, doxaless humanity. Humanity with no tinge of doxa at all. No sign of the glory of God revealed to us and shared with us and bestowed upon us as in Psalm 8. When we read Romans chapter 1, verse 28 to 32, here is, I say again, like going to McDonald's, here is upsized evil. Here is, like as we did in 1 Kings, here is evil on steroids, maxed out to the full. It refers to the total and thorough breakdown of persons and relationships. In short, friends, in short, if we are daring to be mean to God, we will be mean to each other. If we are daring to be mean to God, we'll be mean to each other. If we are willing to wrong God, it's nothing to wrong you. If I'm daring to break relationship with God, I'm daring to do anything behind you and to you. That is the spiritual audit trail. That is the DNA of sin. If we are willing to be mean to God, we are mean to others. And once you got the theology, let me just spell it out for you, friends. I just read in the papers that some of the brightest students of NTU, Nanyang Technological University, Singapore, invented a thing called the marriage savior. Have you heard of this? And they displayed it at the Engineering Innovation and Design Exhibition just recently, about 2-3 weeks ago. Right? And what on earth is this marriage savior? The marriage savior that some of the top engineering brains of NTU produce, or Singapore produces, a toilet seat that flips up automatically the moment you stand up. And why is that called the marriage savior? Because statistics have shown that so many couples quarrel because of the marriage seat. Why can't you just lift up the seat, right? You guys, especially, there's always a little bit left behind. There's always a little bit left behind. And so it took the best of our university brains to design a marriage savior, the automatic toilet seat. And then there was another article. Singapore, like the rest of Asia, we are terribly bad. Whenever we see an ambulance behind us, we don't do anything. We just block that ambulance. And there could be a dying person there, a critically sick person. And you're starting to get the message, friends. Whether it's from the most private, intimate spaces of our life, or whether it's on our public roads, we are, the DNA of sin is that we are hopelessly and destructively self-centered. The DNA of sin is that we are hopelessly and destructively self-centered. So I just went to watch a movie at the cinema. I've not been for a long, long time, right? And so I went in and watched Very good movie, X-Men. And you'll get the gospel according to the X-Men later. And I was just standing there in the queue, like, waiting to get in. And standing in the queue, I didn't get it all down. I didn't have time to go and Google this. You know, when you go to cinema, it has signs there, like going to any public places. No cameras, no video cameras, right? No food, no outside food, no food bought from the outside, no smoking. And had a line saying, we have the right to protect our employees from any rude and unreasonable customers. Have you seen that? You should go and take a look at that. Friends, I don't know, but in all our public places, no cameras, no outside food, no smoking, no talking loudly, no handphones, and we have every right to protect our employees from rude and unreasonable customers. See, we have banned the sin word from our English language, but we cannot ban sinful behaviors. All of us are sinful. The DNA of sin is this. Right? We've got, and friends, you just track it from weddings. What are weddings? I don't know. I've done about 300 weddings over the last 20 years. Weddings are one of the most joyous God-given occasions. True? Let me just find agreement here. Weddings should be one of the most joyous God-given moments of our life. But in many cases, weddings become one of the most painful occasions. Why? Because the two set of parents and the couple in between, everybody wants to have impose their wishes. I want carnations, he wants lilies. I want roses, they want daffodils. Just get plastic flowers, lah. You know, we want to invite Auntie Mary. Auntie Mary quarrel with Auntie Sally. They haven't talked for years. How should we arrange the tables? And so it's just everybody. I want my kind of music, and I like classical music. And what kind of music do you like? I like pop music. And so instead of becoming a moment of God's glory, then we are made in God's image, and He gave us love, it becomes a moment of glory, where everybody is giving their two hoots about the wedding decorations, the wedding procedures, where the groom should stand, where the bride should stand. I tell you, right, together with the pastors here, they do the rehearsals, I do the actual wedding together with Bun Yong, because we too have the licenses. It doesn't matter where you stand, just stand. Someone to stand on the right, stand on the right. You want to stand on the left, stand on the right. You want to stand, the wife must stand behind the husband, can also. Husband stand behind the wife, also can. But even that is a power play. It's a glory play. Then where should we sit? The groom side. Should we sit on the right side or the left side? Who cares where you sit? Just sit, lah. And then when you go into the thing, how come you're sitting on that side? Oh, why like that? Wow, the marriage planner, right? After that, has to take a holiday, you know that? So instead of a moment of glory, we turn it into a moment of God's glory becomes our glory. Who should have more say? And then you swing to the funerals. Not just the beginning of life, but the end of life. And the funerals, what are they? The most significant farewell moments to a loved one that we have known for 30 years, 40 years, father, mother, right? Where you remember God and you remember the loved one. And I don't know, I've maybe done 200 to 300 funerals also in the last 20 years. I've been to a fair number of funerals where, you know, auntie this will say that, auntie that will say this, say, this one cannot put there, this one cannot face this. Yo, the whole funeral setting is who said what about the funeral setting. Can we follow that? And so, I mean, instead of becoming a glorious moment to thank God, right, it becomes a terrible moment of quarrels. And so, from weddings to funerals, we shift from moments of glory to moments of self. And so we've come for a five-day holiday. I mean a five-day camp. Which is can double up as a holiday. And so you started out on this. And let's say you're a married couple with young kids. And so holidays, what are they? They're glorious moments of God, right? Then as you... And what happens? The wife has to tell you how to pack. The wife has to tell you how to drive. How fast it is. The wife has to tell you how to change the nappy. And before you know it, that glorious moment has become an inglorious moment. That's us, friends. That's the DNA of sin. From the beginning of life to the ending of life and everything in between, we have taken moments of glory. That life is actually a series of the moments of glory and just made moments of ourselves. It's about me. That my way of packing is better than your way. Just pack, lah. That my way of driving is safer than your way. It's always my way is better than your way. Please notice, friends, the DNA of sin. We are hopelessly and destructively self-centered. Have you written that down somewhere? We are comprehensively self-centered, thoroughly and totally self-glorifying. It's about me being better than you. That is why life is a nightmare. From the domestic scene to the public scene, from the toilet to the ambulance, from the wedding to the funeral to the holidays. And then it says, they invent ways of doing evil. We're not just that. We are very creative with evil, you know that? And not just that. We approve of doing evil, the last verse. There's consensus about evil. And all across the world, friends, what happens? This is what happens. That governments keep passing laws and policies that legislate downward morally. So we keep approving abortion, prostitution, internet, gambling, and just goes on. Very few governments have in a democracy the political will to ever legislate upwards morally. Because to legislate upwards morally would be to lose your popularity. And so that's not just we are creative in doing evil, in living gloryless, godless, doxaless life, but we actually approve ourselves and find laws and say, it's okay to do this. The government passed a law on this. So it's all right. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it means it's moral. And just because it's moral doesn't mean it's godly. There are separations and definitions between them, friends. Have you gotten the message, friends? The DNA of sin, the movement in our life, is from God to self. It is wrongly and hopelessly downward and manward and inward and self-centered. So much so there's little evidence of God in our lives. And the question is, how dare we? We did. And that's why Romans 3:23, that's there. All have sinned, and you tell me, and fallen short of the glory of God. You getting Paul's message yet? It's about missing the glory of God. Being made in the image of God. That God revealed this to us and made us the recipients of us. But we fell short of His glory. But God didn't get sidetracked or sidelined. He carried on with His plan. He called Israel to Himself. And so point five, the glory of God in Israel. There are many, many passages that speak about the glory of God in Israel. Because now God chose to reveal and share His glory no longer with the whole world, but to reveal and share His glory with one nation, Israel. That is the purpose. And through that one nation, He would then reveal and share this with all nations. But how did Israel respond to God's glory? Isaiah 48 gives us a pretty good insight of this. And what is the pretty good insight? Well do I know how treacherous you are. Anybody said that to you yet? It's a very damning, condemning statement. And God says that to His chosen people. Well do I know how treacherous you are to me. You were called a rebel from birth. For my own namesake, it was always about God and His name. I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, it was always for God's praise, I hold it back from you. So as not to destroy you completely. The language of the only reason God hasn't dealt with Israel and destroyed her is because God wanted to preserve His own name. Verse 10. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to the other. And so here, he recalls Israel's history. It's a treacherous history with God. Rebel from birth. And so where do we see the glory wars? If we saw these glory wars in the world, it's fine. But Israel, she fought these glory wars with God. She took it upon herself and lost her purpose. Lost her purpose. That she was the undeserved recipient of the revelation and sharer of God's glory. Hers was the great privilege of knowing Him, but no one was concerned about God. And so what? If no one is concerned about Yahweh's name and Yahweh's praises and Yahweh's glory, guess what? He alone will protect it. He Himself is committed to this. In spite and despite of a nation He chose to glorify His name. And so from their nationhood, they complained to Moses, "Hey Moses, did you lead us out here to kill us?" What a thing to say, right? Anybody said that to you as a leader? Did you lead us? The PAP, did you lead us out here to kill us? The Workers' Party, do you lead us out here to destroy us? Say that to your parents. Try. Oh, Daddy, did you lead me out here to kill us, to starve us? Here were God's people. They said to God's leader, and in that sense said to God, "I think you led us out here to destroy us." How treacherous could you get that the God of mercy was compensated in this way? So they moved very quickly from the God of life to life as God. They didn't fear the God of life, didn't glorify the God of life. They feared for their life as God. And they moved very quickly from the God of food to their food as God. That's why God had to give them manna and quail. And the manna and quail is to remind them, "Friends, my people, it's all about me. It's all about me. You will be provided by me." And progressively they learned that it's totally wrong and idolatrous to do what? They suffered the same DNA of sin. It was totally wrong for them as God's people to move from God to self. But every step of their journey, from their escape and exodus in Egypt, en route to the promised land, they moved the focus from God to self all the time. But the promise of God in Isaiah 66, that one day He would do something about this. So Isaiah 66, "I will set a sign among them. I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, to the Lydians, known as the archers, to Tubal and Greece in the distant lands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations." So he sees a remnant among them that God will raise to bring His glory to the nations. And friends, we know that from this remnant comes Jesus Christ. And so the promise of God that He would accomplish His purpose to reveal and share His glory. That's why in Romans chapter 9, when Paul is talking about the place of Israel, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to what? To sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants. Theirs is the divine glory, meaning what? That they were the first installment of receiving God's glory. But from Israel will come the final revelation and sharing of God's glory with not one nation, but all the nations. That is why when Jesus appears, I want you after this talk and after this camp, every time you read glory, your eyes must light up. in your quiet time, in your devotion, and as a family, as a single, every time you read glory, turn to your neighbor, your eyes must light up. Tell your neighbor. It's all about glory. Very important. Right? And so in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His, glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here we encounter Jesus Christ. And the DNA of Jesus Christ, the movement in His heart, Jesus is, I'll give you a few statements very quickly, He is the embodiment of glory. Big word, but it just means this. He is the residence or the address of glory. The human residence or the human address of glory. God's glory came to settle on this man. God's glory came to reside in this man. And so, here is glory in human form, downloaded to human form. From God the Son to the Son of God. And so, where do we see glory? It tells you in the four Gospels. From His birth, He's described as glory and glorious. And then you find glimpses of it at the Transfiguration. But you find glory being revealed most fully at His death. And so you read John 13:31. Now is the Son glorified, and God is glorified in Him. So if you know nothing about Jesus, just know one thing about Him. Jesus' highest duty and greatest delight was to glorify God. From birth to His life to death on the cross. That is why when you read Matthew 5-7, the biggest word in Matthew 5-7, when He preaches about the kingdom of God is like this, is the word Father, 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 Father. So in just three things, right? Whether you fast, whether you pray, and whether you give money, go and do it in private. And don't be concerned about man's glory, man's applause, man's praise. Whether you give, whether you pray, or whether you fast, go and do it in the privacy for man's, for God's applause, and God's favor, and God's pleasure. If there's one thing to summarize the life of Jesus, right, His greatest duty and delight was to glorify God. And so the DNA of Jesus was very simply, look here, the DNA of sin is to move from God to self, from God's glory and praise to self-glory and praise. That is why all of life is actually a glory war between us and Him. But the whole DNA of Jesus is to move from self-concern to God's concern, from self-glory to God's glory. That is why when He suffers and dies on the cross, in John chapter 17, verse 4, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. All those were promises, glimpses of what He would actually accomplish by His death and His resurrection. And so important for us to note, friends, that the greatest glory work would be Jesus' death on the cross. So what is the new message now? The new message now, see, we said that God is glorious. He has revealed that and shared that in man, in creation, and in man. We have rejected that. And Jesus has come to fulfill that. And now the new thing is that glory will be revealed, not in creation, not simply in man, but in and through suffering. In and through suffering. Jesus' undeserved suffering makes it possible for God's undeserved people to glorify God alone. That is the message. So suffering, friends, very important for us to understand it. We'll unpack over the next six talks. Suffering far from confirming or concluding that there is no God and no glory, suffering is actually not the conclusion or confirmation of no glory, but it's actually a camouflage of God's glory. That is the new thing about Jesus and his death on the cross. Suffering is now the camouflage of God's glory. And unless we, the church, understand that now God's glory comes packaged differently, it comes packaged in suffering, we will not know how to start, continue, and finish well as his church on his mission in a fallen world. So in short, friends, Jesus' death and resurrection brought a definitive end to our glory war with God. How? When we look at Jesus dying on the cross, suffering and dying on the cross, we must come to two truths. How great is our self-glory? How serious is our self-glory? The sin of self-glory. How great is our sin of idolatry, of that movement from God to us? How serious it is to snatch glory from God to us. And so what is it that we must never get used to? We must never get used to living without an awe of God. Never get used to that. That life without God and the glory of God is actually a nightmare. That is why from moment to moment, when you are focused and I am focused on my glory and my praise and my word and my superiority over you, life is a nightmare. We must never get used to living without the glory and the awe of God. The second message of the cross is this: not just how great is our sin of self-glory, how merciful is our God to reveal and continue to share his glory with us. How? Through the suffering of his Son, Jesus, dying on the cross for us. How merciful he is. How merciful and gracious he is. How loving he is to save us, to save us from self-glory, and to bring us back rightly to the glory of God. Once we understand that that is the heart and the DNA of Jesus Christ, from birth to transfiguration to death on the cross, right? It is an upward movement from self to God. Then we should know that the DNA of the church must follow its Savior. That the DNA of the church is a movement from self-glory to God's glory. So when you read the passages there, Romans 16, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim through Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed, made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God, tell me. Mustn't miss that, friends. To the only wise God be glory. And how and through whom? Through Jesus Christ, that Paul will call the Lord of glory in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. He is the Lord of glory. And so the DNA of the church, we have only two things: God's mission to tell of Jesus, and God's church to be like Jesus. And we'll spend a lot of time trying to understand what it means to bring this message to the nations. Stop living life for your own glory. Stop these glory wars, both personally, nationally, and globally. And let us start as God's people living for his glory. Romans 15, what it means to be like Jesus, become like Jesus. May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ had. It's all about following Christ, the DNA, the mind, the virtues, the mind of Christ. so that with one mind and one voice, tell me, you may glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we glorify God the Father? He was speaking to Jews and Gentiles. Love each other, accept one another as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise and glory to God. So it's not just going out to tell the world, tell the nations that Jesus is the Lord of glory, but we must behave consistently. So what's your movement in life? Many who have come are Christians. Some are still searching. Whether we are Christians or still searching, I hope the simple message of tonight in teaching the Bible and proclaiming the gospel is clear to us. If we profess that we are the church, if we profess that we are Christians, then what's our movement in life? Please tell me, or tell your neighbor. It should be a movement from self to God, in Christ and through Christ and by the Spirit. And here is the gospel according to X-Men. Every movie I watch, you know, must draw something out of it, or else liao pun. So like a typical Singaporean, must draw the value out of this. And here is Charles, right? The hero who becomes the bald guy. Is he Charles? Right? And then he speaks to Eric. And this is the beginning, right? They have a choice to make as these mutants. Either we do good and live with man, or we stand against man as our enemies. And Charles has decided, let's live together with man. Something along those lines, right? And there's a line that he says to Eric, who becomes Magneto. If you haven't watched the movie, I'm sorry. I'm going to spoil it for you. And Charles says to Eric, for once, you have the opportunity to be part of something bigger than yourself. So choose carefully, Eric. For once, you have the chance to be part of something bigger than yourself. That is the gospel according to X-Men. The problem with sin is that life is all about me. It's all about revolving around me and you. That's why we are a nightmare to live with. From the toilet seat to the ambulance to the weddings to the funerals to the holidays. For once in Christ Jesus, you and I have the opportunity to take part in something bigger than yourself. Just say to yourself, I am not God. The world doesn't revolve around me. And it's because I have tried to be God. That's why I've been such a pain to live with. As a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a daughter, as a child, as a boss, as an employee. I never partook of anything beyond myself. For once, in Christ, the offer of salvation in Christ, you can be something bigger than yourself. If up to this point, friends, you and I have lived a pretty miserable Christian life, I want to challenge you and challenge myself. Maybe that hasn't happened yet. That true conversion hasn't really taken place. That there has not been a movement in Christ and by the Spirit from self-concern to God's glory. That's why you and I walk around defeated, pathetic Christians. And people cannot see the difference that Jesus is supposed to have made and is making to your life and my life. And so in ending, friends, if that is the gospel, then as youth, what are we most tempted to be? Just a few one-liners for us, all A's. When we are youth, what do we struggle with? I don't know. When I was a teenager, I struggled with one main thing, awkwardness. Just awkwardness, just, you know, skinny, gawky. You know, am I child, am I an adult? Didn't belong anywhere. And sometimes when you're in that, it's all about your awkwardness, right? All about me. How do we make life, now that we understand this, how do we make life about our awkwardness? Sure, but we've got to understand this. God built in a season of awkwardness. And God is going to walk us through that season of our teenage and adolescent years. And when He walks us through us, we'll grow out of it. But friends, we mustn't make it that it's the biggest thing in the universe to be in this teenage, adolescent thing. And it's almost idolatrous and killing me and nobody understands me. My parents, they've never been adolescent. They just went from children to adults. They skip. They just don't understand how difficult. Only my friends on the internet. So in that sense, your awkwardness could be your idolatry. And some teenagers and adolescents never grow out of this. That's all about me, and nobody ever understood me. My father never understood me. My mother didn't understand me. My brother, he stole my ice cream. Or we could be singles. And in that sense, we have to be sensible. Singleness has its, like all of us. But we got to ask ourselves, if we're Christian folk, how dare we make it all about our aloneness? That this God-given season of life, God has given it to us. And again, He will journey with us. But sometimes as we go through that protracted, almost unending season of singleness, and it may be God's calling and gift in our life, it may become the idolatry that makes us forget God. And for the merits, well, why did you get married? Because I didn't want to be single. And now you've gotten married. And most of us get married with an unspoken agenda of that when I marry, the person I marry, Mona is supposed to complete me. See, I'm skinny, she balances me. She's not here, so. But you get the message, friends. What is the message? It's all about the person. I've lost my note. It's all about the person completing me, fulfilling me, making me the person I was meant to be. It's all about the person helping actualize me. So for us who are married, in comparison to youth, it's all about how dare we make it about our awkwardness? How dare we make it as singles about our aloneness? How dare we as marrieds make it about our arrival? You were supposed to make me arrive. Help me arrive. Complete me. But I've been married for you to 10 years and I've, instead of becoming more complete, I feel more incomplete. And then for the aging. Aging, like all seasons of life, has its pressures. How dare we make it about our abandonment? And some of us may feel abandoned in our old age. And in our abandonment, we could really have problems in our relationship with God. But I just play that out for us. That in every season of life, there is the DNA of sin moving us from the glory and the purposes of God to self. And any one of those A's, from awkwardness to aloneness to arrival to our abandonment, right? Any one of those could actually be our idolatry. I miss out parents, you know. I miss out parents. Parents, let me try. Another A. How dare we make parenting all about our ambition? Because unspoken in our hearts, we all have unspoken ambitions for our children. Somebody call parenting the most competitive and violent sport. You don't say it. I don't acknowledge it. But you're always competing against your brother, your sister, the friend in church. How come his kids are always in the better class? My kids in the bottom class. And so how do we make parenting about our ambition? You got all the five E's, isn't it? So youth, we make it about our awkwardness. Singleness, we make it about our aloneness. Marriage, make it about our rival. Parents, we make it our mission. And for the aged, our abandonment. The movement is unmistakable. The DNA of sin moves from God to self. So sadly, unthinkably, the most forgotten persons of church and Christian is God and God's glory. Sadly and unthinkably, the most important person is Jesus, the Lord of glory. And so we pray that through these camp themes and talks and Bible studies, that the Holy Spirit of God will help us in fellowship with each other to live such massively different lives that from this point onwards, whether we are youth or single or married or parents or aged, we will be determined to move from self-glory to God's glory. And so I read to you again the life of Jesus. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of glory. Now is the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in Him. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have given me to do. We're now going to pray and then sing a song. And the song is, "It Is Well With My Soul." And why did I think that was an important or right closing song? Because it was written by a man that though he had lost everything, he still said it was about God and about praising God. It is well with my soul. Is that on tonight or not? It's not on tonight. I thought it was on tonight. What are we going to sing in closing? There is a higher throne. That song is also good. We have heard God's word. Can I ask her to do the three P's after every talk? We're going to pray, and then we're going to praise God in song, and after the briefing, we're going to go out and participate in the glory of God. Can I invite you wherever you are, just to pray with the persons on your left or your right. Just one lesson that struck you from listening to God's word tonight. Very simply, left or right. And after you pray together, after a few moments to 3 minutes, I will lead us in closing prayer and we'll sing this closing song. So just spend some time in prayer. Just one lesson that you learn from hearing the gospel tonight. Thank you so much, and allow me to lead us in closing prayer. You made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. You are to be praised. But we chose neither to glorify you nor give thanks to you, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Father, how wrong we are to take glory from you and make it all about us. And all the moments of glory in our life when we should bear your image are just moments of self-glory and the pain and the wars we fight in our hearts, in our lives. How wrong. We thank you, you came, O Lord Jesus Christ, and your greatest duty and delight was to bring glory to God our Father, and how you accomplished that through your suffering and death on the cross. May we who believe in you be so empowered by your Spirit to live such different lives for the Father's glory. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.